Why do you think that is? Kufar Akbar. Hello, everybody. This is another edition of Radio Free Kafiristan. This is a radio program dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We examine the evidence for both of these faiths in order to arrive at the truth that leads us to this end. Thus go I and everybody else on this panel. Shalom, peace, and blessings. Of course, this is your humble host, Eric Sekafer, coming to you live from the cavernous depths of the Kafir Cave here in Dar al-Harb, Kafiristan. We are here every Tuesday evening at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time and 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I was in Mountain Standard Time this morning, so that would have been 4 p.m. we would have been starting. Of course, we are live casting here on StreamYard, and we are live casting to the two Facebook pages that the network runs, Across and Crescent Discussion Group and Radio Free Kafiristan. And of course, we are on YouTube, which is the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group. Remember, a Kafir is somebody who does not heed the beliefs and prescriptions held by the religions of Islam. No, Rad, it's not. He sent me a Skype message. Okay. If you want to call in number is area code 319-527-6706. Area code 319-527-6706. Okay, well, I'm saying welcome back because I've been gone for, a show and a half. And that's what I wanted to start off with, because I want to throw my brother, my friend, Chris Claus, under the bus for this show not running properly on Tuesday. Now, I'm not sure what Chris needs to do in the future, but when I am sitting on top of Pikes Peak in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at 14,100 and some odd feet, he had better figure out a way to get me an email message. That's all I got to say about it, because next time
hey,
that
happens. Chris, hey, listen, Chris, he did a fancy thing. You don't do that.
I know, I saw that. I don't know what, is there a way to do that on StreamYard? Is there like an app or something?
Yeah, Eric, there's a way to do it, but only us professionals.
Okay, let me just tell you how I'm trying to drive up now. If any of you want to go to Pikes Peak, it's one of the most beautiful views in the world. But let me give you a little forewarning. When you're going up all of these, what do they call them, saddlebacks, cutbacks, or, I'm telling you, and you're looking down, and it's 2,000 feet between you, and there's no guardrail, and you're on the phone trying to send an email, and the queen, she was beside herself. But anyway, I apologize. Whatever. I'm telling you, if I don't have that, it's like bumper cars. If you don't have that, you know, you could have that security. It's a view, and we drove from there. We went up to Yellowstone Park, which is, as we were saying right before the show, that's just like a testament to God's greatness as far as creativity is concerned. It's just absolutely beautiful. When you start looking at, you know, all the just the mountains, the geysers. You know, we went to see Old Faithful, of course, and all of the thermal activity we got there, and the nature. We had buffalo. We had buffalo. I got pictures. I got a video of it. Buffalo. We were sitting. We pull off the side of the road because there's a bunch of buffalo up on the side of this hill, and behind us is the river. The buffalo are walking slowly, grazing, coming down the side of the hill, and they start walking in between all of the parked cars to get to the river. So we're standing there outside of our car, and these buffalo are, you know, 3-4 feet from us. And the park ranger, I thought the park ranger was going to have an aneurysm. He said, "Get away from the buffalo. They're dangerous animals." Yeah, thanks.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I no, not you wouldn't do it to one of these hogs. These things are 2,000 pounds. They'll walk down the middle of the road, and I mean it's like the whole sea parts. You just get out of their way. They're just anyway, they're magnificent animals.
But if you're the great white buffalo, man, you know, on the canyon walls.
No, I don't. You know, I never was into.
And to be honest, the buffaloes were probably thinking to themselves, look at these stupid humans. Right in our way. We got to walk around these people and everything. That's probably what they're doing.
They're like, move your car. Get out of the way. We got something to do today. And what's amazing about these buffalo is they have no fear of man. There's no dread of man on them. And that right there tells you how carefully managed the park has been when it's come to bringing this herd back, because in 1902 there was only two dozen buffalo left in Yellowstone Park. The whole country had less than 500. I'm sorry. I mean, what we did as a country did to the buffalo, decimating from a population of 60 million or so down to less than 500, and to see what we have done to bring that back is just it's absolutely miraculous. It's a great testament to I hate to say this, the Bureau of Land Management, but they've done a really good job with it, and they're absolutely magnificent. Anyway, we went there, went up, saw Custer's Last Stand, and it was a great vacation. And I appreciate you guys being faithful to the show, coming and commenting and participating in that, and what you guys did on Sunday. Okay, so today, what is the topic today? We are going to talk about an opening statement a certain somebody gave in a debate he had a couple weeks ago. We would have done this sooner. However, somebody had to go out west with the Queen, and I'm glad you all waited to do that and save that for tonight, because by watching this debate, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, that Kenny had with, what was his name, Donald, what was the guy's name?
Rudolph,
there you go. Rudolph was about the the debate was supposed to be about the attributes of God, and after a discussion with a couple of other people, they had warned Rudolph about the potential of having a bait and switch occur, and you never guess what occurred. Yes, a bait and switch occurred. So what we want to do is I want to go through that opening statement tonight, if you will. There's a couple of other things that we wanted to address before we get to that, and I can see the Radical Madden is chomping at the bit to do that. So you go ahead, Rad, and take it from here.
All right. Can I say this is an official message from the Cross and the Crescent team? Regarding what is happening, evidently there is a brouhaha on the Consider This TV, Kenny Wilmer's channel or network or whatever you want to call it. We're staying out of it. Don't even care what it's about. None of our business. No big deal, okay, as far as we're concerned. But I do feel that we should address a few things from Beholder Guard, who is a Palpatian Muslim from back in the day. So we've crossed swords before and everything. I know him, Chris knows him, et cetera. Right, Chris? Beholder Guard. He's from Palpatine, right? He's Palpatine Muslim.
Oh, yeah, he is.
Okay, yeah. Well, anyway, evidently Kenny and this Beholder Guard is, or Beholder Guard is feuding with Kenny and Charles and whatever. So there's a couple things I wanted to point out. First, Beholder Guard, stop attacking the Muslim woman. Okay, just stop attacking Muslim women, or women in period, period, because it really detracts from your argument against Kenny and Marshall. Not Marshall. Kenny and Charles. Okay, it really does, and it's really distasteful because we don't like it when Muslims attack our women like Connie. And you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just very distasteful. So please cease and desist from doing that. But I do want to play a clip, and we're not going to play much of it, but I do want to play a clip from, evidently, Beholder Guard made this video, I guess, a couple days ago, and evidently I'm told that he has another one up, but we're not going to play anything from that. But he points out something we all know regarding Kenny, okay, and it's considered as TV. I want to play it for you all, but I want to see if you guys catch it, because it is very profound. This guy, Beholder Guard, actually catches what Kenny is doing deliberately. So can you share the screen? Okay, let me go ahead and play this real quick, and then we'll get on to Kenny. It's all about Kenny Day. Kenny Day. Tuesday is Kenny Day.
Can you increase the screen?
Yeah, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to that. Hold on.
Come on. You're a good man.
Okay, here we go. Make sure I got it tuned up. So here we go. Go ahead and listen. Here we go. Shh, why not is that?
He said you put a strike on his channel.
Yes, I did.
That is why he is mad. I have nothing to do with any of it, one way or of the other. Of the other? Okay, or the other. We could all make that mistake. Here's the link. Y'all can work it out. Y'all. Nice English. I have tried to get both of you to be patient, and both of you have gotten angry at me. Y'all work it out, and be sure to say that. Be sure. Yeah, don't. Michasis, as we say in Greek. Michasis, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't miss. Don't miss on that. Be sure to say that CCTV has nothing to do with any of it. Yes, Kenny. That's why you created panel of this group of shows, because you are too embarrassed to openly attack Hasamu Shimon, a.k.a. Scam Sham, a.k.a. Pastor Bacon. So you say, okay, let's hire some henchmen, and they will do it. And so that you won't say that they're your henchmen. Tell them to say on purpose that they're not affiliated with CCTV. Yeah, sure. Sure. Look, we're not stupid. And the Christians are not stupid either. Okay? You're dealing with intelligent people.
Okay. So you guys catch all that?
Wow.
That is
wow.
What
God bless them.
You know, that is what Kenny knows. I keep getting Kenny and Marshall confused. I keep calling Marshall Kenny because Marshall's Lemmy. There used to be a guy back in the day, come around the club, and he'd be, let me help you get some method, crack that, whatever. He'd wash your bike, detail your car. I bet you Marshall can detail a car. I mean, seriously, that little grime out in between, you know, the turn signal, dude. But anyway, that's the thing. Like, I'm rambling here. But you guys caught that? I mean, because that's what Kenny does, okay? He sits there, and he hires or encourages people like Lemmy, okay, or a.k.a. Marshall and Charles, to come out and attack us, dox Eric, attack him, go out, you know, threaten to go out to his place of business or what, you know, place of employment, okay? He refers to retire, and then Marshall says, or Kenny says, I had nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with consider this TV. That's all on these guys. This has nothing to do with me. And this Muslim catches it. This Muslim knows exactly what he is doing. You know what I mean? I think that's very profound, and I think the Beholder Guard needs to be applauded for catching that. And that's why I want to say that. I think that please stop attacking women. Just stop doing that, please. It is very distasteful. But that's it.
Well, what really surprised me, because when he went after that, what's the girl's name? Katrina.
Katrina. I don't know.
Okay. Well, when he goes after her in that video, I mean, he is just—it's vicious. Is the way that he treats her, and you know, I understand women don't need some type of special protection because they're women, but this is the same woman, Chris Claus. Where are you, Chris Claus? This is the same woman that when we went to that, it was a show that Kenny was doing on. It was, I think, it was on the terrorism one, it might have been something else, where you said, girl, just do something. Do you remember typing that into the chat, Chris, during that show?
Yes, sir, I did.
What exactly were you telling her?
I said, come on, girl, calm down.
Okay. Yeah. It was just something. It was just like a flippant term is all it was.
Yeah,
and
it's just a term. It's like an American term. We say girl or we'll say boy. Come on, boy. Come on, man.
And she lost her flippant little mind. She was like, I have never been so insulted or offended in my – and made this huge to-do out of the whole thing. And everybody's like, okay, you got to – like, you feigned offense here. You know, it's on display. I wonder – go ahead, Chris.
Fair enough, though, Eric. Maybe I misgendered her. Maybe she's not female, and maybe she identifies as male. Maybe that's why she got so mad. The only thing that makes sense to me.
Well, you know, she was hold on. And the thing was is that I wonder if she's changed her mind now. If you know, basically, because this was his last statement, and I'll stop with this because we don't really need to dwell on this. But his last statement was, he goes, okay, this is a woman sitting in a conversation with a bunch of men, all of this, the bunch of men, while her husband is doing things for her around the house. That was one of the last statements I was listening. I was like, "What? What did you just say? What are you from? Egypt or something? From Greece or wherever you're from? Good night, man." Are you retiring too, Chris, or?
Yeah, when this debate actually happened that we're going to watch between Rudolph Bischoff and Kenny Bomber, I actually produced a debate as well on my channel. It was C.L. Edwards versus Abu Yazid. And it was a very good debate. Now, if you look at the views, my debate has more views than Kenny does, and I made the same person debate himself on a video.
That was brilliant, dude.
It was.
Props, dude. Bow down to Chris. Now it's been a religious mess, but you know what I mean? Salam, salam, salami bacon. You know what I mean? That was brilliant, dude. Both of them, dude. Props, man.
How many, you said that you were going to do, well, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but were you going to do another one where they were going to have another debate that you were going to moderate between the two?
I already did a part two. It's already on my channel.
Oh, is it public?
It was such a heated debate in that first exchange between C.L. Edwards and Abu Yazid. I had to just, I couldn't allow the question and answer to happen that time. So I got both gentlemen together again, and I was able to moderate a question and answer period for C.L. Edwards and Abu Yazid. So to the debate that I had with them before, that is on my channel for the public.
Okay, I'm gonna have to make a note of doing
it's
that.
Actually, better than the Q&A is actually better than the first. Really,
oh, it's hilarious.
Okay, now let's just be clear: the purpose of what motivated you to do those debates, Chris? It's not just to personally attack whatever his name is. What was that?
Well, again, a lot of people know that I have a very good brother in Christ named Jai. Everybody calls him Jai. I call him Jay. It's Jay Apologetics. So C.L. Edwards and Jay were talking back and forth, and Jay said, when are you ever going to refute the old arguments that you made when you were a Christian? And he said, if my arguments were any good when I was a Christian, I'd still be a Christian, so I don't have to refute them. As soon as I heard that, I was like, yeah, you do have to refute them, because you called Muhammad a prophet of Satan. You said that he was rotten in hell. You said that Allah is a false god. You said that you hated Islam. You said that Islam is the reason for the slavery. And things to this nature, transatlantic slave trade and whatnot. You said that Islam is responsible for all that. That was what you said before. So you can't just all of a sudden say, oh, there's one God and this flea-bitten Arabic prophet 1,400 years ago was his last and final prophet, and think that everything that you've just said just gets erased and everybody forgets it, because you don't. And that's the thing. So what I did is I took what he said about Islam and what he says about Islam now, and I put them together. If he doesn't want to refute himself, I will refute his Muslim self.
Okay. I knew there was a motivation for it. I didn't realize that was it. I always thought it was the way that he came out after Sam and made all those videos about Sam.
That pushed me to do it a little quicker because Sam said he wants everybody to go back and get the videos and bring them back out. And I'd already been talking to Jay behind the scenes about this anyway. Mm. And he got back to me right after Sam said that. He's like, you got that debate almost done? I said, not really, because there's a lot of hours that you have to go through. Like, and I hate to say it, for me to make that last video, and I think that was just under 10 minutes, the question and answer, I had to go through like 8 hours worth of video to see what I was going to keep and what I wasn't going to keep, right? So that's a lot of video you have to go through for only 10 minutes worth of video that you're putting out to the public. So I was like, I have a few clips, but I don't have many. And he's like, well, I think it'd be a good idea. And I said, you know what? You're right. And then that's how I went right at it, 2 solid days. It was roughly probably about 18 to 20 hours to make that.
See, a lot of people don't understand how much time you got to put into, you know, just like doing a simple show like this. There's a lot of front work that goes into it, depending on the topic. You know, if you're talking about persecution or something, you know, something like persecution, as simple as that, you know, there's not a lot of, you know, that's low-hanging fruit when you look at, and I don't mean that flippantly, you know, towards Christians, but there's a lot of persecution out there, and it's really not hard to figure out who is doing it and what's going on. But when we start talking about going through people's, like the intro that we're going to do tonight, it takes time. You have to, number one, you have to do the penance, listen to the stuff. And then number two, you have to analyze it. And yeah, and it is. It can be some work, but you know, it's you know, one of them things of joy that we enjoy doing because we think that, you know, it educates the public. What, Rad? What do you say now?
I hate you for making me do it.
I take that back. I didn't do the work. I was out in Yellowstone this week. Rad's the one that did the work for tonight's show. So I'm not going to take credit for it. But you did a great job. So let's go ahead and get on that. Let's go ahead and get to this debate. This debate was 2 weeks ago. It was between Rudolph and this Rudolph guy's from South Africa, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah,
I saw that. Yes.
And actually, I know Rudolph as well, and he's hosted a debate between me and Bashir Vanier. That was right at the start of this year, I believe. We're right at the end. It was right around December, January, February. Maybe it was just after I came back from Cuba or just before I went last time. But yeah, he's a very nice gentleman, pastor. He looks after a lot of people down there. He's good friends with basically everybody. He's just a genuinely nice guy type thing.
Yeah, and there's another guy that can't... Yeah, he's not just like us hate mongers here on the show. He actually gets along with everybody. I would probably equate him to Kelly Powers. I watched that live stream between Kenny and Kelly. That was a month ago or so. It's been quite a while. And I've had some conversations with him. He's the nicest guy that you'd ever want to meet, but yet this friend of Kenny's, the imam's, Charles, is going after telling Kelly he's a hate preacher, for crying out loud. So anybody that talks about Islam that's not a Muslim, you're a hate monger. You're a hate preacher. And you shouldn't be around kids. All right. Where are we at? There we are. Nope, that's not it. That was not it. Sorry. Here we go. Just pick a spot. There's a lot of things that we can cover here.
Okay.
Let's just pick a spot. And astounding about it. That's the only thing that he did not talk about was the attributes of Yahweh.
Exactly. Or the attributes. Well, I guess he kind of did. But remember, we can't go to the Bible to prove the attributes of Yahweh. But he can go to the Quran. Well, that's all he goes to is the Quran to prove. Well, he actually really didn't, but in attempt to prove the attributes of Allah. But here we go, 6:15.
To position yourselves above people of other faiths. If you do not know, again, the history, what history says about Yahweh, then you don't actually know Yahweh at all. Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah.
Yeah, there we go. So he says it again. Allah says, blah, blah, blah. Let's see, 7 minutes.
They are the words directly from Allah himself. And the Quran states, Allah says in the Quran.
Allah states in the Quran again.
Okay, let me just back up on this history thing when he starts putting together a timeline. Well, I tell you what, I'm not going to go there yet because.
We're getting there.
Yeah, okay.
I'm just showing, I mean, okay.
2, verse 163. Allah says,
again, 7:50 mark. Allah says, okay, he's going to the Quran. 8:30.
So he can go to his book, but we can't go to our book.
Exactly.
Exactly. Surah 112 of the Quran. There we go. Another one. Allah says, again, at 8:30. Okay. But here we go. So, oh yeah, you want to, okay, Elohim, Yahweh. Now listen to what he says about, does he go to the Bible? Okay, really? I mean, to discuss, you know, our God, our Lord and Savior. Let's take a look here. 9:20.
Is described as the God of this world in the Bible. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, supposedly Allah is actually speaking, but it's actually Elohim, but nevertheless.
No, Allah is not speaking, Kenny. It's Yahweh who is speaking. Let's continue.
It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods besides me. 2 verses later, it says, you shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I, the Lord Yahweh, your God Elohim, so Yahweh Elohim, which is actually means inevitably Yahweh among the gods, it says, I am a jealous God. And the word there in the Hebrew is used El. So now we have Yahweh Elohim and El being mentioned in this one verse. This says,
did you hear that?
Yeah, let me just say something about that. There are classes that you can take when you go to a Bible college on exegesis, interpreting the Bible correctly in the context in which these words are used. So when he starts saying that, he's going to do a bait and switch here. He's going to conflate one term with another, and he's going to say, well, who's God talking about here? He's talking about a plurality of gods when he says, don't have any gods before me, or don't have any other gods before me. Well, these are man-made gods. This is not referring to other gods that actually exist. This is the man-made gods, the pantheon of gods that man has created to place before Yahweh. And then he starts making some this play on Elohim. And I would also say that Elohim is the plural form of El. El is the word for the God. That's all it is God. If I were, instead of saying El today, we say God. God does this, God. El does this, God does this. Okay. But when you look at how they refer to God in the Old Testament, Moses' written Old Testament, by the way, and we're getting to that. It's a plural form of God, as in two or more, or three or more, is what Elohim actually means. So when he starts using these, I don't know where he got his information. It's like he put together his opening statement doing a Google search.
He read scholars, and by the way, he got to page 160, I believe, of one scholar where he misquoted it. Sorry, I don't put up. And he actually gives a reference where he got to page 12. Of Karen Armstrong, and that's like standard for Muslims. They'll read a book, and most of them won't even get out of the foreword. Okay, if you've ever noticed this,
I get it. Yeah.
Okay, as soon as they find their little catchphrase, that's it.
That's what he's doing. He's trying to find for quotes. It's called quote mining is what it's called, and that's what he's doing. He's just quote mining here, trying to make a point that doesn't exist.
Yeah, can I make a couple of points?
Yeah, George, go ahead.
So what we're seeing here with Kenny is what you guys have identified, that they have this double standard. They can persecute others in when they're in charge, but if you criticize them in some place that they're not in charge, then that's persecution. So they can do it, but you can't do it. Their black stone is an idol. That is the idol of idols that you can kiss. You need to show your reverence and love for this stone, but it's not idolatry. If you have a cross around your neck, that's idolatry.
Sure.
They kiss their so there's this double standard that they play all the time, and that's all Kenny's doing. So he can quote his Quran as if it's gospel, and if it's not gospel, as if it's hard and fast and it must be true. But if we quote our Bible, then that's wrong. We can't rely on our Bible. So he has, and they generally have, this consistent argument that, hey, look, you can't rely on your Bible. You can't rely on it. We can rely on the Quran because it's obviously from God. The Bible is not from God because it contradicts the Quran.
Rudolph actually challenges in that in the Q&A on that very point that you brought up. He actually says, okay, so how come, you know, it basically says, I'm recalling from memory, you know, don't you think it's kind of hypocritical or double standard that you are calling to the Quran over and over again, but you say that we Christians cannot? And he actually answers, no, absolutely not. You see, the Quran is the direct words from Allah. But your Bible, you know what I mean? I mean, no, he actually brings up, you know, he actually answers what you just said.
And what the worst part about that is, Rad, is that you'll say, well, let's have a debate about the Quran, whether the Quran is from Allah or not. Oh, we can't debate whether, I mean, there is no debate on that. We know the Quran. It is so idiotic. It's the dumbest. Yeah. And when you, and the day of reckoning is coming for the Quran. It is coming. The work is being done. As a majority of the work has already been done. We've already blown a hole in that narrative that it's never been changed, not one little letter. But also, when we start looking, and this is one thing that I would love to debate anybody about, is the Quran from Allah? Okay, find the anachronisms that we have in the Quran. Is the Quran from Allah? Go ahead and explain why there's so many historical problems with the Quran. If the Quran is from Allah, why do we have quotes, almost direct quotes from Jewish rabbis who make commentary on the Bible, actual scripture, in the Quran? Why? Exactly. You have there. If you want to start looking about which book has been actually plagiarized from other cultures or other sources, and you're going to sit there and try to point fingers at the Bible, really? I mean, and you're going to do that without any type of hypocrisy in your approach to this, and you will never answer for all of the plagiarized verses that we can find in the Quran. I have a book here. It's here someplace. It doesn't matter. By a guy by the name of William Tisdale St. Clair. And what this guy does is he goes through and he shows you the original sources for I don't know how many different entire passages. I don't know if they're entire chapters, but entire passages, multi-verse passages in the Quran that are plagiarized directly from Gnostic sources that we know were written in the late 2nd, early 3rd century. So we know that they have nothing to do with the canonical Gospels, the canonical Bible, from Gnostic sources, from Talmudic and Jewish Midrash sources, from Syriac folklore, from little kids' tales, for crying out loud.
I think we need the title of that book.
Yes, original sources for the Quran. Williams, you're going to make me look for it. Okay, somebody else talk while I find this book. It's right here. I found it. Right here. There we go. Okay, it's original sources of the Quran. Right. And another one that's really good on that was a guy by the name of written by Ibn Warwick. Where do I have his books? I'll find them later. Get that book. It opens your eyes to so many of the problems that when people start saying, you know, the Quran is from God, no, it's not. It is not. And to try to make that statement is just I don't want to say it's dishonest. But it shows that you're spiritually blinded. I mean, if you cannot honestly analyze, and he's lamenting in this video. Well, Christians, they don't want to do the work. They don't want to go in and look at the history of their Bible. They don't want to look at the history of the religion. What about the people who actually have? You know, just completely disregarding that, acting like the guy that he was debating, Rudolph, hadn't. But the fact was that he's saying all these things about the Bible, about Christianity, without first even giving consideration to how major portions of the Quran have been plagiarized. And I've been told you can't use the word plagiarized, Eric, because that's just, okay, borrowed. How's that? So many things have been borrowed. The stories have been borrowed from the Quran. All right. The doc is telling me to share. Go ahead, Rad.
Well, remember, his pagan myths in the Bible. But yet, these same, what he is calling pagan myths, okay, are also in the Quran, right? Okay? You see what I'm saying? I did want to address, you posted something that somebody said, how can they say it's from Allah when Allah gave it to Gabriel? Gabriel then translated Allah's word, speech, to give it to Muhammad. Who gave Gabriel the authority to translate Allah's speech? You know what I mean? I mean, that's just kind of a funny thing.
And it's 100% true. Unless you want to say that Allah only speaks Arabic, truly, because that, or maybe Allah can't speak Arabic. Maybe that's the way that we have to say it. And so that Allah revealed this to Jibreel, and so Jibreel switched it into Arabic and revealed it to Muhammad, because we know that if, all right, I'm just going to say God because they say Allah, so I'm just going to say God, even though we know God is Yahweh. God in the Old Testament, Yahweh in the Old Testament, actually spoke to his prophets and also sent angels to his prophets and also allowed prophets to make judgments based upon who they were and what they've already been told by God. So
and spoke through the mouth of the prophets.
Yeah. And so in the Old Testament, and this is my biggest problem with Islam, because Islam will say that it's the direct speech from Allah to Jibreel to Muhammad. There's not one word in the Quran that is not Allah's. And that's why they try to say that the Bible is corrupted, because it's got some man words in it. But the problem is that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God were similar in the fact that they allowed their prophets, their messengers, to make judgments based upon information they've already received. Like, we even see Paul and Peter, like the disciple or the apostles in the New Testament, making judgments in certain cases. Even Paul says, this is my own judgment, right? He even separates what he says from what was revealed to him by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we don't see this in the Quran. But you silly kuffar, Mr. Eric, how do you not realize that the Quran is the unaltered word of God because of this chain of narration that they have that is non-existent and they cannot provide evidence for, but we can't ask questions about it because it's Islamophobia.
I can tell you, there's an answer to that. How can I say that? Because we have pictures today. We have pictures of the same verses in the Quran, and when you juxtapose them next to each other, they say different things. I mean, we have the internet today. This isn't where you can suppress this information anymore. So when you start saying that the Quran has been perfectly preserved, it hasn't. But that's another point. Go ahead, George. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
Quran is written in Arabic, but we need to recognize that it's one specific, the dominant dialect in Arabia. So there was more than one dialect at the time. All they've done is focus on this specific dialect. That's all they've done. Focus on one specific dialect. The other thing I want us to see, and I agree that it's not logical, the things they're saying. I totally agree and understand that. However, I maintain, and I would like I invite anyone to challenge me on this point, that Islam isn't really a religion. It's really a political ideology, masking as a religion. It's really about control of people, governing people. That's really what it is.
Yeah, it's always in war. It's been constantly in war since so-called Muhammad, you know, and it hasn't stopped. Has not stopped. And, you know, I wanted to say also, as CP was talking to a Muslim man, and he says, we kiss and touch the rock as an act of worship to Allah. We kiss the rock. as an act of worship to Allah. That's verbatim.
Well, that's what it is. Like I said, Jesus Christ says he's the rock of ages. Muslims actually have a real rock. But anyway, can we get back
to that? It's such a mimic. You know, anything that was attributed to Christ in the Bible, then they want to mimic it, try to replace, and say, oh, no, this is about Allah. So right there, that should be telling you, hey, something's hokey about Islam.
Anyway, I'd like to get back to this because I spent a lot of time listening to this and marking this out, and I hate you all for this, so I'm going to listen more.
Go for it, Brad.
All right.
Take it away.
Here we go. Well, this is when he mentions the fake Mormon fake news. We'll just play it from here because it's at 10:20. So give it a listen. Here we go.
I'll be visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And so this verse alone reveals a problem for anyone who knows the historical background of Yahweh. And the writers of the Bible fool the reader by using the Hebrew name Yahweh along with names of pagan deities, El and Elohim. Elohim mean plural for gods in the Hebrew. So Yahweh not only acknowledges those deities by merging them together with his name, the writers do, but he also says that he's jealous of these deities. So, on top of that, he also...
Stop that. Just stop. Just stop. Hold on. Just hold on. Is he actually... I mean, seriously now, are you trying to say, really, I mean, are you really trying to say that God is jealous of other gods that actually exist? Is that the point that he's trying to make? Is he trying to make the point where Judaism, and even he would admit this, is a monotheistic religion, acknowledging only one God? Is he actually trying to say that there was a development of a plurality by the Jews in the Torah? Is that what he's trying to say here? This is so – it's so dishonest. I don't know how else to describe that, for crying out loud.
Well, this is a funny thing. So the three scholars he quotes in the verse, which we didn't play, try to contradict each other. Two of them actually say that, okay, if I'm recalling correctly, I could be wrong, but two of them, Karen Armstrong and the first one he quotes, is that, you know, all the world was pagan, and then a monotheistic God developed out of this, okay? The other one, the father, whatever, the German father, he says, no, it was a primitive monotheism, but then paganism crept into it, okay? So we don't really know where he stands on this, but I honestly think that he believes, well, okay, he seems to be arguing, okay, that Judaism, okay, what is, you know, what we consider Judaism, or the Israelites, were actually just pagans to begin with. And then later, they developed a monotheistic God. That actually seems to be the secular atheist scholarly kind of point of view on this. But that's what he's arguing. Well, if that's the case, then guess what? His friend is pagan. His friend says that these are the people of the book.
Oh, and we'll get to that if we have time. Go ahead. I'm sorry. But there's one thing. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'll make this point after you're done.
I think you're acknowledging something with that if you don't mind after you speak.
Sure, no problem. But I just want to address the point that he made. So L, okay, these are Semitic languages, okay? True, they broke off the branch. For instance, if you were to read modern day Hebrew or even biblical Hebrew, you would not be able to read the Quranic text. But if you lived in that day and age and you had a primitive Hebrew or a proto-Hebrew, you know, in that day and age, guess what? You would be able to understand Canaanite. You know what I mean? And vice versa.
Well, Phoenician, actually. But Phoenician. I'm gonna address that.
Right. Either way, these are Semitic languages. You would be able to understand that these words are interchangeable. So, yes, there may have been a supreme deity named El in the Canaanite or Phoenician pantheon. But that doesn't mean that the Proto-Hebrew or the Hebrew speakers would be associating this word with their pagan god. No, it is the generic form of God.
Right. Well, he says that he's an imam, and you know. Isa wanted to, I believe, Isa, go ahead with what you had to say.
Yeah, I think I actually did a lot of work in this. When I was doing a master's degree, I had studied a lot about Jerusalem and theism. That's probably the argument he's talking about. Like, he might be looking at Simon Montefiore's work and Karen Armstrong's work. About how, you know, there was henotheism, meaning basically that you believe in one God, but there are multiple gods that exist. But my God, but the God I believe in overpowers all the other gods. That might be the argument he's using. But I think you make a valid argument saying, if you want, this is my problem, that I don't understand why anyone in the Muslim community keeps doing this. And I think... Mr. Wood is right on this argument where he's like, you can't attack the Torah and the Evangelion, because if you do that, you damage your faith as a Muslim. You can say, look, like I said before, I don't understand what these texts are. I believe in the Quran, but I don't understand these texts, but I have to accept them. Because if I don't accept them, then I don't accept the book. That's one of the articles of faith for a Muslim. You have to believe in the Kitab. You have to believe in the books. You cannot reject the books. And if you hold this weird argument of saying, oh, well, those books are corrupted. There was a real book once upon a time. And I said, if that is true, where is that book, number one?
Right.
Historically, can we find that book? I think we can find that book that you think doesn't, the imaginary book. And the second point I would say, if you said there was some magical book, are you saying that God is a deceiver? Are you arguing God is a deceiver? Are you arguing God is weak? It's all bad theology, so I don't understand why Muslims are really attack these scriptural texts. They cannot do it, because if they do, is against the faith. That is one of the, that's the article of faith, that you believe in the books, you believe in the angels, you believe in God, you believe in the power of God. So I don't know why Muslims are making that argument, and you're trying to mock Jewish tradition and the Hebrew text and this stuff. I'm like, what is that going to get you? It's going to get you nowhere, and it actually... You're making a mockery of your own faith, so that's all I have to say.
This is what...
But very quickly,
Kenny, and he is...
Yeah,
thank you, Kenny. And Esau is not even a Christian, okay? And even he is saying this. So, and he's, you know, he's got his master's degree or working on his master's degree. Like you claim, Kenny, that, you know, going to university, you should be able to come with the same information, the same understanding that Esau is. Why? Because Esau's an honest man, and that's what we want you to be, is just be honest. Be honest, Kenny. You know, if you keep, if you stay under Islam, it's not going to keep you an honest man. It's going to keep you lying for Islam for the sake of just lying.
Absolutely.
Okay, just go ahead with your point. We got to, I want to make a point after that. Go ahead, George, real quick.
Go ahead, Eric.
Well, we got to, I mean, we need to get moving through a lot of this material because Rad's got a lot of stuff left on us. So if you had something real quick that you wanted to add in here.
Okay,
and here's the point that I was going to make. He keeps appealing to these scholars. This is a logical fallacy, appealing to authority. Instead of addressing the material that is at hand, he's appealing to an authority. Now, these same authorities that he's appealing to also say that Jesus Christ died on the cross in first century Jerusalem. They say that's a fact. So these same authorities on the Bible that you're appealing to get their same information from that same Bible that say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that he died on the cross. Go ahead, Chris. You were going to say something else.
Yeah, I was just going to talk because a lot of times Kenny will say that Yahweh is a pagan God. And so the whole theory that Yahweh, and a lot of times it'll say it's from Edom, but it was borrowed from local mythologies in Edom and Midian. You know, it rests on four basic premises that they assume. One is Israel's route through the desert. They believe that they picked up maybe some foreign god religion and created a new religion. Two is the choice of Moses or Moses' wife. So because Moses chose Jethro's wife, they believe that he took the god of Jethro's well.
Whoa. Jethro's daughter or wife, would you say?
Oh, sorry. The Moses' wife, anyway, when he was in, that was Jethro's daughter.
Zipporah.
Okay. So Moses took Jethro's daughter.
That would have been a little icky if he would have taken his wife. I mean, that's just...
So they believe that Moses may have also took Jethro's god as his god as well.
Right.
That was one of the arguments that they used. Another one is in ancient Egypt, there is a JWH reference to some type of god. So because of that word, they believe that word and Yahweh are similar. So they believe that that's why he's a pagan god. So basically, a similarly spelled word is their other evidence. Mentions of Edom in the Bible. That's about all of the evidence that Kenny would have if he wanted to say that Yahweh was a pagan god. This is all it is like theorists. They're grasping at straws. Like, you probably have more information out there that the earth is flat. Yahweh is a pagan god.
Are you saying it's not flat because I actually belong to the Flat Earth Society?
We got to get rid of Rad now.
All right.
Now, Rad's actually a ranking member. He's a board member there.
Let's get back to this because I hate you all for making me do this.
All right, Rad, sorry. Let's go.
Elohim. And so this hymn asks the question because the historical facts about Yahweh proved that he was simply a god among gods. And that's because, you know, that's because the Bible, again, not only acknowledges other deities along with Yahweh, but it borrows from their stories and uses the name Yahweh with them interchangeably in the Old Testament, in the same way the English translations of the New Testament confuse the reader with the use of generic words, you know, Lord and God, Kurios and Theos, and the capital and lowercase letter G for certain words, even though there's no capital letters in the Hebrew and the Greek.
That
that is scholarly worker. They put lowercase and capital G
to fool the reader today. Well, let me just explain real quick what he's talking about as far as the capitalization is concerned. When
you don't have to explain that, no.
Okay, but why doesn't he know this though? Because he's thinking that the average Christian. Okay, when.
Who would not know that?
I okay, just let me say. All right. So when you find the word Lord, capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Bible, that means it is using the proper name of God, Yahweh. Okay. So, and also I would add that that is a name that Muhammad had no idea. He didn't know what the name of God was. He's the God, Allah. Okay. And when it is capital L, lowercase O, lowercase r, lowercase d, that is a title. When you find, I'm just going to leave it that. Just so he knows that, you know, Christians are not ignorant of this supposed sleight of hand of trying to change the name of God in our Bible.
The only one
that fooled was Kenny. Evidently, I mean, that's sad. I mean, like I said, this is a Google searched introduction to a debate. Let me go to Google and find out. All right, let's go.
Theological finds of what's called the Enuma, at least the Ugaritic text and the Gilgamesh, we see it shows a god of the Bible is the result of a merger between two different deities. El, the most high god of the Canaanite and Phoenician pantheon, is the high god of the mountain, the Mount Zephon.
Stop it real quick. Hold on. Just stop it. Just stop it real quick. Let me just hold on just a second. I want to make sure everybody follows this timeline that he's talking about. Okay, what he's trying to do is he's trying to say that these Ugaritic texts, these texts that were found in, I don't know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever, that include the Epic of Gilgamesh and all these other stories, they date to the 11th and 12th century. And he's saying that these texts influenced the Bible. In other words, these texts influenced what Moses wrote. And I want to give a little lesson here. Hold on, I'm sorry for doing this, Rad, for interrupting, but I want to make sure that we put this to rest once and for all. Let me go over here. We go to, and what we need to do is we need to ascertain when did Moses live? When was the Jewish Exodus? And we find this date in the Book of Kings. Hold on. Come on. Let's go. Come on. It's not coming up. Wasn't it coming up? Add to stream. There we go. Okay. It's found in the Book of Kings. Right here in the Book of Kings, that's Kings chapter 6 in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now, what do we call that event when they came out of Egypt? Very good. We call that the Exodus. Now, who wrote the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? We know that Moses did. Okay, so this is the Bible that develops. This is the five books of the Bible. They say if you want to find Muhammad, there is right there in Deuteronomy. The book that Moses wrote, okay? When did Moses write these books? When did Moses live? And this is where this doesn't work out on a timeline, right? Because over here, it says, okay, they came out the 480th year in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. And what they're doing here is they're talking about Solomon build a temple. All right? So this event, when is the event? 480 years after they came out of Egypt. So in order to determine what that day is, well, what you have to do is just come over here and figure out when did Solomon start building the temple. Well, it's not hard to find out. You can go to Jewish text. You can go to any text you want to. I went DuckDuckGo. And DuckDuckGo tells us very simply, and this is the consensus of people who do this type of work, the scholarship. This is the consensus of the scholarship. It says that he began or he finished it in 957. Normally what they say is that it began in 968. So the easiest way to ascertain when Moses existed and wrote the Bible is to add 480 years to this date right here. Where is that? Where did I just see that date? Right? 968. So 968 BC, let's say you add, it's 480, let's add 500. So 968 plus 500 would put you at the year 1468 BC. Subtract 20 years because it's 480 years. So that would be 1448 BC. Now, if you look on a timeline, 1448 BC is prior to Gilgamesh. It's prior to these Ugaritic texts that he is using to justify how the Israelites were how they influenced the Bible. And how can that be? How can that be?
Look on the dates again.
Let me chime in on this. The reason why they know, okay, about what the dating of the Ugaritic clay tablets, because Ugarit was a big trading city of the Hittites, I believe. Okay? And this is what is done, but this is one of the major cities that was destroyed during what is known as the late Bronze Age collapse, where civilization in the Mediterranean actually collapsed. I mean, it was a horrible thing. It was like the original Dark Ages. Okay, I mean, we could have been wiped out at that point in time. Okay, that's how bad this is. Okay, the earthquakes, famines. I mean, the sea people. Most would say that they were the Philistines. But either way, there was this huge thing. And Ugarit, which is a major trading city, and they actually have clay tablets that were in the kiln to be fired, to be sent out to bring in reinforcements, okay, because their city was under siege. They have letters, okay, saying, please send food, we are starving. Okay, famine is through the land. I mean, this is a time in history, but we know that it's dated. They actually, well, there's an argument. Okay, you can go on YouTube and you can see the lectures by these professors. Okay, that they're giving to the university. And they say, was it 1147 or was it 1157? I mean, a gradual on date. Okay, the late collapse, and especially the destruction. Okay, of Ugarit. But again, we're
going
to have to continue because...
Yeah, sorry, put that back up there. Put that back up.
But you know, if you mentioned the story of Gilgamesh, here's kind of the funny thing on Gilgamesh. I'm going to frame this up. He does have things outright. Remember, he talked about myths and legends being incorporated in the Bible. One of the... He's reading from the atheistic sources, but there is a story of the blood moon kingdom, which is similar in certain passages, okay, to the flood in the Bible. But here's the thing, the story of the flood pretty much similar throughout everywhere. Every.
Over 270 flood legends that he wrote in from different cultures from all the world.
Yep, exactly. It's like the swastika, the bent cross, okay, the symbol of peace, okay, the symbol of happiness, and joy, and good fortune. And Adolf Hitler turned it into a thing of terror, decide to destroy the world through flood. Well, unfortunately, it killed all the people, and they learned real quick, now we're even hungry because there's nobody to pray for. Not only that, but, okay, but the ark is a cube, okay? That was very, the new top was turned into a cube, and it was done in 6 days, miraculously, and it floated above the ocean for, I forgot how many days, whatever. But either way, that's what's coming from the story. But either way, it has similarities to the story, and some things we borrowed from it. What it does say is, yes, you know what, these are the stories throughout the book. You know what I mean? Well, you guys get what I mean. Kenny doesn't, but anyway, well, let's continue this, because these sisters are really kind of even worth it. Do you know the Spanish Inquisition? No, let's go with the name of God. Let's go with the name of God.
Let's do that. Okay.
We're running out of time, and Spanish Inquisition will be a whole part of the conversation. That's just, you know what I mean? From 1325. Does he just...
And if we look at the Bible, most modern English translations of the Bible do not use the name Yahweh and El, referring to the gods of fire. But the older English versions of the Bible still use the distinct names El and Yahweh to differentiate between these two different deities. But modern English translations cover up these names by using generic words such as Lord and God and the use of, again, capital letters, which actually fools the reader into thinking that these references are referring to the same deity. And until recently, it's been largely unknown what the relationship between El and Yahweh was.
Let George go. Go ahead, George.
You know, I did some work on this.
I did not hear that. What was that? Yeah, you go sit in the corner, Connie. Sit down over there.
I did some work on this, and what my research has shown is that the Tetragrammaton YHWH Yahweh was put there by the Jewish Christ because the name of God is too holy to be called.
Right.
So when the King James translators came across it, they did what Eric explained, which is to put the name, the capital L-O-R-D for where they saw Yahweh, and they've done that basically consistently. Now, when we see L, it's like saying, I'm talking to Eric, and I'm saying, Eric said this, and Eric said that, and I'm continuing the discussion about Eric, and I said, the man said so-and-so. In the context of what the Bible is saying, it's clear that El is the same person as Yahweh. It's not confusion. There's no confusion as to that. El is God, and Yahweh is the personal name of God. So we need to understand what Kenny's doing. Kenny is liberally moving between ignorance, meaning he doesn't know, and deliberate lying.
Yeah, deception.
It's deception. Yeah. He's deliberately doing that. And I don't think it fools any Christian. I don't think it does. I don't think it convinces. What it does is reinforce his fellow Mohammedan in the lie. That's all it does. And himself. And Kenny doesn't realize that this is salvation we're talking about. Kenny doesn't realize that he's heaping up coals of judgment on his own head.
Yeah.
Every day he comes with these lies, he is heaping up a severe penalty and judgment on himself for these things. It's really amazing to me that he has made this decision. And he has been shown, given so much evidence, and he has decided that he's still going to continue. It's really bad, and we should be praying for Kenny.
It's spiritual blindness is what it is. I'm
you know, whenever
convinced of it. Go ahead, Connie, I'm sorry.
You know, whenever I read El, I sense my spirit man is just in fear and awe of the Lord. And when you read it in context, you just read above and after. It talks about God being king a lot of times. So the El is saying God, the king of the universe. you know, and I just sense in my spirit, man, you know, it just like bowing in admonition and fear and trembling before my God. You know, Kenny, we know who our God is, okay? And you're thinking that you're going to find books that's going to tear open the books of Moses and the books of the prophets. And we know our God said he's coming and he's going to save his people. And whoever comes, he's going to save them. Well, we're saved, Kenny, and we want you to be saved. Come to the King, and he will save you.
You alluded to a good point there about, you know, just the name itself, the name of God. And I've had a great conversation last night with a Facebook friend who's very intelligent and very informed in all of this. And he sent me this instant messenger text. And I'm just kind of perusing through it. But it talks about how essential it is to know how the name of God is incorporated just into the names of the people of Israel. And we don't find that same application when it comes to Allah, when you start saying El as opposed to, but the point is that he has no idea the importance of that name and how impactful that name is. Okay, Rad, we got to get through this. Let's go, brother. Rad. Coming into contact with instead of the pagans that you would have in Mecca that didn't exist. I mean, this I'm not even going there, but you'd be coming into contact with Jewish tribes in Medina, yeah, the Banu Qurayza, Kanuka.
Who treads over the waters, and one of those sons in the Canaanite Phoenician pantheon. The verses are talking about Yahweh, but it was actually El who was the god who resided upon Mount Zaphon in the Canaanite Phoenician pantheon in the second millennium, and extend from the third millennium for that matter. So he was again the father of 70 sons and numerous daughters, and one of those sons was Yahweh. And El also had a wife by the name of Asherah, known as Astarte in the Bible. And she's known as the goddess who treads over the waters and over the seas, just like the spirit of El or Yahweh is said to do in the creation story of Genesis. And next to El in the pantheon...
Okay, let me just say something about that, Brad. Okay, here's just... And this is why I put in the show notes that you're going to free a history lesson here. You cannot have a civilization influencing Moses from the 12th century when Moses wrote in the 14th and 15th century BC. You can't have. I mean, it historically does not work. It's you're off by at least two centuries. So to say that, you know, you have this Yahweh in Canaanite literature, but he's a son. Well, wouldn't you think that would be a follow somehow was incorporated into their literature as opposed to them incorporating it into the Hebrew literature? It makes no sense when you put this on a timeline. Sit in the corner, Issa. Hold on a second.
He's saying that Yahweh is mentioned in Gilgamesh. That is completely false. That is completely untrue. He's saying that Yahweh is the son of the god El, whatever. That is
Well, if he's trying to incorporate, my point is, if he's trying to incorporate it, he's got it backwards. I mean, you cannot. Anyway, what he's trying to do is he's trying to redact it back into the Bible, and you can't do that. Yeah, we never said, we never had an official congratulations ceremony here, and we should have. I
appreciate good work here. Good work, Teresa.
Are you telling me that Dr. Rad is not a real doctor?
Well, it depends on if you're talking about Radical Madden or Radical Moderate. He's the Madden tonight.
I have a doctorate from psychopathic state. Signed by Dr. L.S. Dementis. Psychotic State University. It's an official degree.
You're funny.
Yes. All right, go ahead, Issa.
What do you mean I'm funny, huh?
Joe Pesci, there you go.
It's a pleasure to always see you. Or twice a week. The thing I want to, what I want to engage is, I don't understand this antagonism towards the Hebrew thought. Like, I don't understand how that is even working. I'm like, you, again, like I said in my first, contribution here, if you take that position, then you're saying something that's anti-Islamic in a sense. How are you going to attack that? Because the Islamic theology, I would say, just on a basic surface, would be that the belief for Muslims is that the Christian and Jewish God are the same as the Muslim God. This is the theological position Muslims are taking, right? So if they're taking this position, like a Christian or a Jew could say, no, I don't believe you believe the same God as me. You can make that argument, but the Muslim cannot make that argument. The Muslim has to say that they're the same God. Because if you don't say that, you have faced a lot of trouble, because the Quran talks about this group called Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? They're supposed to be Christians and Jews and the Sabians, right? So
and
if you're taking this position,
a
Muslim,
yeah, that means
the Muslim theological position. Right. And if you look at the Muslim theological position, that's the position. So you cannot say that this is false. Like, this is really bad stuff that a lot of these Muslim apologists are doing. They keep attacking Christians and Jews, and I'm like, you can't do that.
Don't have a book. I mean, Allah calls us people of the book, and they go, oh, no, they don't have a book no more. So why is Allah supposed to be universal, his word supposed to be everything and far above everything and eternal and everything else? That means Allah right now is still calling us people of the book, meaning we have a book.
Right. But Dr. Kabir, I'd like you to comment on this. The motivation why they must attack the Bible, they are compelled, they have no choice, they have to attack the Bible, because the Bible directly says that Islam is false.
Yes,
any objective reading of the Bible exposes Islam and the Quran as a lie. So the Bible must be trashed. You must attack the Bible if you are trying to
And I just made that note also, George, is that the reason why they go after the Bible the reason why they attack the Bible all the time is because the Quran contradicts what's in the Bible all over the place. So the only logical explanation of these contradictions can be is that the Bible has been corrupted and that the Quran has come to correct those corruptions. But the problem with that, but the problem is that the Bible has not been corrupted to that type of level. But number two, most importantly, the very one thing that we can prove or demonstrate Bible using history, using evidence, is the crucifixion of Christ. And the Quran contradicts the Bible on that part. So when you talk about attacking the Bible, this is their go-to. They have to attack not only the Old Testament, that they have to attack the Gospels. Because in this opening statement, you hear Kenny used the word the anonymous writer of the Gospel of John. Well, he does that in order to try to denigrate or cast doubt on the authorship and the true eyewitness nature of what the Gospel of John is. So it's always an attempt, and it's always a protagonist, it's always an attack at every aspect of the Bible, to who wrote it, to what's in it, to what has been corrupted, and that's the only play that they have, because the Quran contradicts it. And they'll never defend the Quran when it's contradicting the Bible.
But I would say that you could try to do a Pythagorean theology and get out of that situation, but the point is, and you could say, well, I don't think this is a consistent theology, whatever. You could make the argument, you could take like a mystical theology and say, yeah, I accept it, but I don't understand. You, like I said before, you could take that position. The issue that I think is, that I think that position would be a superior position than the position that a lot of them are taking. The position that they're taking actually attacks any basis of theology for Muslims. You have no leg to stand on to attack these texts. None.
Right.
There is nothing you can do to attack these texts. And I think David Wood presents it. Well, I've watched his debates with, Sheikh Uthman Ibn Farouk. Whatever,
yeah, that's like talking to a wall there. Good gosh.
And I'm like, David Wood is correct. He said Quran does not say these are false. And then he's like, and then I couldn't believe it. The Sheikh Imam, whatever person, whatever his title is,
Uthman.
Basically
yeah.
said, oh, I want you to know. He's like, he takes this verse from the Quran, and it's the worst argument ever. It's like, the Quran is extremely abstract. Like, it's not like the Bible. Like, the Bible, when you read it, it's like very understandable. When you read the Quran, you can derive 100 meanings from any verse. It's very, very unclear when you read it. It's in any way, Arabic or English or ever, however you read it, it's very unclear.
There you go. Get this book here. That's an Oralic, Formalic study of the Quran. This is... I'm not going to go and get into it now, but that explains the origins of the Quran and why it is so vague and ambiguous, because it's nothing but a bunch of nursery rhymes is what it is.
It's fine. I just wanted to go on that one point there. The verse that he uses this verse, he says, they take the words and they twist it and they put it all over the text. That's the verse that he uses. And I said, that says nothing. It does not say the text is corrupted. That's not at all what that verse means.
Exactly.
All the verse can say, and I've had this debate with Muslims, and I will keep continuing having this debate, is all it says is that there are bad people that corrupt stuff with the way they speak. How could they take the text and corrupt the text in and of itself?
Right.
That's all it's basically saying. And not, because also, if you're going to make that argument, the way that the Torah and the Evangelion was looked at within the context of Arabia were Arabian Christians and Arabian Jews. It's not talking about the entire Christian world or the entire Jewish world. And we have manuscripts that are from thousands of years ago. Like, this is insane. Like, what kind of argument are you making? It's so
yeah, crazy. And that's they have to...
You're insulting everyone's intelligence when you do great. You're insulting your faith.
All right, we got to move. Okay.
We ain't got
much more time, but we can. Let's go. Let's go.
Let me just chime in on this real quick, what he said. On those verses where it says they, you're correct. But here's the thing. If you read the tafsirs on why those verses were revealed, it quickly becomes apparent because the actual Quran says, woe to those who sell scripture for a measly price. Basically, what you had was happening in Medina. Jews were selling. They were laughing themselves silly.
Jesus knew centuries later in the divine evolution of these multiple deities.
So, and peace be upon Isa Ibn Maryam, alhamdulillah. So the stories of the people and so the worship of the
Shri. Did you guys catch that?
Bel and Asherah was prevalent in Canaanite Phoenician cities and Tibet.
Yes, unfortunately we did.
Okay, he's talking about pagan origins of the Quran, or not the Quran, of Christianity. And what is he doing there? He's practicing paganism. And Jesus said, Isa Ibn Maryam, peace be upon him. That is paganism in of itself. Good night, the hypocrisy here.
Well, not only that, so the Baal, who is not the son of God, just so that you know. Slays a dragon, creates the world. Wow, that's right there in the Bible. Oh, because in Revelation there's a dragon. Seriously, and the Trinity is Baal, El, and Asherah or whatever. Okay, that's a Trinity. What I'm saying is this: you go to John 5, and let's just bring this up, where they say, "See, Jesus of himself can do nothing." Yes. Jesus is proving he is not a pagan deity. He is proving that he is not a separate God from the Father. Remember,
right.
God
is one with the Father.
Yeah, pagan gods were at war with each other. As a matter of fact, that was the reason for all catastrophes, where the pagan gods were at war with each other. That there was the flood, it's because the pagan, one pagan god that controlled water was at war with another pagan god. You know what I mean? Okay, we were just pawns that would use against each other to gain worship. Okay? I mean, this is insanity. Okay? I mean, anyway, but that's pretty much all we got. That's
all right, well, let's just plan next week's show. Let's just dedicate next week's show to the paganism in Islam. You want to talk about paganism in the Bible, and you can't even keep your chronologies. Let's just talk about paganism in the Quran next week. As a matter of fact, let me write myself a note, paganism. And I'm going to find 6 videos that I'm going to have you watch this week, Brad. No, I'm gonna double your salary. I didn't even know that you were getting 1 cent an hour. A little high, aren't we?
I think you have a little bit of teaching background, so you should know that if you double zero, the answer is still zero.
Exactly. And so I pay him nothing. I double it. He still gets. Nothing, exactly. All right, that was okay. We're gonna call it quits. You guys, thank you for this. This has been a lot of fun. It really has. I mean, when you go through, I understand. You know, sometimes it's not fair where a person can respond to what he said, and you know when you sit there and critique what they said. But the fact of the matter is that. This is all this guy does. He just, I don't want to be offensive, but I'm going to offend you. Type at, I mean, that's what you get. And then he attacks the Bible. And when he attacks the Bible, it becomes completely obvious that he's just cutting and pasting here. And not putting any type of real scholarly work into it. And we've discussed before why that is, but I don't want to get into it anymore tonight.
Just to correct you, it's not that he says, I don't want to offend you and then offend you. No, it's that he says, I don't want to offend you, and then he offends you. And then when you challenge him on that, he smashes his hand on the desk and calls you an
idiot. Right.
And then gets his minions to go out there and dox you and threaten to show up at your place of work calling you a preacher.
Right. Yep, it makes no sense. And when I'm done with that. I'm not going to get into it because we're done with that job and move. And you know the thing is that I might have to go back to work before the kids go back to school, which would
really?
It's all right. It's A-okay, trust me.
Dude, you can seriously get a job right now at Walmart as a greeter. No, seriously, and make more money as a teacher.
No,
I
gratifying,
isn't it? $30 an hour, dude, at Walmart.
No, no, you don't make $30 an hour as a greeter at Walmart.
Well, maybe not as a greeter, but they're paying like, they're advertising $25 an hour at Walmart for like third shift.
Well, who wants to work in the middle of the night, for crying out loud?
And you got all kinds of stuff to do today because nobody's out today, so you got the whole place.
I never thought of that. That's true. But then you got to, you know, then you're fronting shelves and you're running stock and overstock and mopping. I don't know.
You get the youngins to do it. You're the old guy. You get the youngins to do it.
No, I'm going to be writing is what I'm going to be doing and having a good time doing it. All right, everybody, thank you so much for coming. What's that?
Yeah, write a book. I'll buy it.
Well, it's something else. Okay. We will all see you Sunday. We haven't picked a topic for Sunday yet, but there's a couple of them that are... No, that's next Tuesday. Next Tuesday we'll do paganism. I'm not sure exactly what we'll do Sunday, but there was something that was rattling around in my brain and it's not setting yet, but we'll have it ready for them. God bless y'all. Thanks for coming. We'll see you then. Yo, thanks for coming. We will see you next time.
All right,
hold on.